And this is the Sunday that we know as the triumphal entry, when Jesus went to Jerusalem on a donkey. And I want to look at the story this morning and think about why this is significant to us as a Christian church today. You know, this is an event that happened a long time ago, and so much happened between Palm Sunday and Passion Week that ended up coming to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the resurrection, which we'll look at next Sunday. But why is Palm Sunday important? So open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 10. This is one event that is listed. It is recorded in all four Gospels, different amounts of it. And I've chosen this morning to look at it from Mark chapter 10 and 11 because I just feel like that's where it was supposed to be coming from. We're also going to reference a fair amount from Matthew because both of them kind of lay together. So Mark chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 32. Now, a little bit of a backdrop of this, the disciples are coming from Jericho, headed to Jerusalem. And Jesus was talking about, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and there was a lot happening around this time that they were dealing with. So in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, "And they were in the way, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him and to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and scourge him, and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory. And Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized. And with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. For whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho, and he went to Jerusalem. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, to a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highways, side begging. And when he had heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do to thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said, Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two disciples. And he said unto them, Go your way into the village against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do you do this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them which stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments upon him, and he sat on him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they went before, and they that followed, and they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and came into the temple. And when he had looked about upon all things, and now eventide was come, and he went out to Bethany with the 12. And Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. And they said, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And this is referencing back to Zechariah 9, verse 9, which says, You shall see your king coming, meek and lowly, and riding on a donkey. So the message title this morning is A Meek King. And I'd like to draw your attention to the fact that the people in Jesus' day was looking for deliverance. And they had this, they had a problem on their shoulders, they had a problem that was all around them, they had a problem they faced every time they walked, was the Romans, they thought. The problem, they had a political problem, they did not realize they had a spiritual problem. They were looking for deliverance from the Romans. And if you compare this story with the story back in Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19 is similar time. Luke chapter 19, verse 11, And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because it was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So think about that as a backdrop to the events that happened here next. So I'd like to look at this, that the people wanted a king. They said the kingdom of God is going to immediately appear. And they were certain that it was going to be a political kingdom that was going to free them from their enemies. And I present to you this morning that the kingdom of God did immediately appear. And the kingdom of God did give them victory over their enemies, but it was not in the form they thought. The king that showed was a meek king. Meekness, when you think about meekness, it's quiet, humble, gentle, and mild. Jesus came to Jerusalem. Jesus came as a king. Jesus went into Jerusalem victorious. But he was meek and he was mild. Jesus, and before this, so thinking about the disciples and every other people thought for certain that something great was going to happen. We have this dispute that we read about in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 40. And I want to relook at that a little bit. So we have this. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Master, we would." Oh, actually, I want to look at this back in Matthew chapter 21. You can turn with me back there. It actually says that the mother showed up to get things set straight. I just thought that was interesting. I think these men were older men. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, desiring certain things of him. So mom showed up. And mom showed up and said, Now Jesus, these men that you have been following you, we want them to have special rights. And I think some of the reason this happened was because the people thought for sure that this kingdom thing, this whole organization thing was going to soon take off. And they were trying to be at the right place at the right time to get, to be able to pull the ropes. And in the story we have that this was James and John's problem and their mom. But I actually think, I present to you this morning that actually it was the whole group's problem. And they were there too that spoke up. Because when you read in this story, it says that when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. And that wasn't because they were meek. It's because they wanted that spot too. But Jesus started there to start teaching this kingdom of meekness, this kingdom that had a meek king. And Jesus presented there, he presented the upside down kingdom, which we read about. I'm going to read it here from Matthew. And you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. For even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This thing, where Jesus presented that the new kingdom that he was king of was not a kingdom that was not a kingdom of rights where men were going to be taking rights for themselves. Jesus was teaching his disciples, and they were still grasping this thing also, that the kingdom, their concept of kingdom, was changing from a political realm where there is ranks and powers to a kingdom where men serve each other, which is opposite of what they think. Jesus, the servants of Jesus, do not seek for position for themselves, but rather serve others in humility. Jesus says that if you're going to serve and be great, then if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, you're actually just going to be a servant, and your rights don't matter anymore. We will seek to serve for the good of others and for the glory of God, not for ourselves. We will not be seeking our own way. We will prefer others above ourselves. We will let them tell us what to do. And we will submit ourselves to that. And then it says at the end, there it also says that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It's reversed. But Jesus needed to give this to the disciples to get their minds thinking, to get their minds spinning, that something, I'm presenting something to the kingdom, that I'm presenting something that is different than what you have been said. But we do know that Jesus had told, and I think this really spun him for a spin, because before that, Jesus had told Peter in Matthew chapter 20, in chapter 19, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 to 30, it says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him," this was after that Jesus had told them that a rich man is not going to enter heaven. It's hard for a rich man to get through this. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many of them which are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And I think that's some of what brought this whole discussion up. Because where am I going to be at in this kingdom? But Jesus presented that he is a king of the meek. He is a meek king, lowly and riding on a donkey. And then as they went into Jerusalem, Jesus could have went to Jerusalem on a horse. Jesus was king of the earth. He had every right. All rights were given to him. Or he was a son of God. He could have claimed all rights. But Jesus' first time on earth here, he presented himself as a weak person. He went to Jerusalem as a lamb to be offered. And he was fulfilling the prophecies showing who Jesus really was. Donkeys in that time were ridden on by royalty when royalty came in peace. And when royalty came in good favor, they rode donkeys. We have history of Solomon. Whenever he was coronated on the king's donkey, on the king's mule, which had been virtually the same animal. It wasn't a warring king rode a horse and chariots. And even this, it's even moved over into the time of Jesus. So he did not come in on a horse. He came in to Jerusalem to present this new kingdom, a king of a kingdom, riding on a donkey. Zechariah tells us that he was, or I think Matthew, it says also here in Matthew chapter 21. It says, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, a king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a coat the full of an ass." And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. So this was him fulfilling prophecy, pointing them that this is your Messiah. And it wasn't even one he owned. Jesus entered the city on a borrowed donkey with the garments of the common people as a saddle and also paving the way. The other thing I found interesting in this story is this was not a rehearsed event. You know, a lot of times the kings were going to come back in battle and they were going to ride in all glory. There had been people lined up to give them honor. But this was something that Jesus at the top of the mountain said, "Go get the donkey and we're going to go to Jerusalem here." But it was not rehearsed. There was not people running ahead. It was just working with the multitude of people that he had. So this pointed to the greatness of the king. And it was fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even to the ends of the earth." So this was a prophecy presenting Jesus is coming, and he is bringing peace. He's going to break the wars. He's going to break the battle from the land of Israel, or from the people of God. So before this time, the people of God waged the wars, and they fought. But Jesus was ushering in a new kingdom, saying, I'm going to be a king of a kingdom of peace. And at that point, I think when Jesus did that, I think when he showed up there and the people recognized who he was, he proclaimed to the multitude, the people that saw him that day, that he wasn't going to deliver them from Rome. Jesus showed to his disciples, I think with some of his previous teaching and where he was today, he had showed to his disciples that this was not a political takeover. This was a new kingdom of peace that was going to be established and was going to start presenting to all men. And you see Jesus entering into an intense week. Before Jesus' crucifixion on Friday, there was an intense week of Jesus preparing the people to understand even this more. Before, this was there was a change in Jesus' teaching from before the triumphal entry and after the triumphal entry. Before the triumphal entry, Jesus taught new kingdom concepts. He taught non-resistance. We had the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of things that he taught and presented that was foundational for when he got after he entered Jerusalem on a donkey and he presented himself as king of a kingdom of peace. Was when his teaching changed. And we have several things that changed here. So turn with me to Mark chapter 11, the reading on from where we had left off. Skipping out actually to verse 15. This happened on Monday. So he said that Jesus went into the temple on Sunday and looked around a little bit. And then he went back to Bethany. And when Jesus came to Jerusalem, Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that had sold doves, and would not suffer that any man carry any vessel through the temple. When he taught, saying them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it the den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. So Jesus at that point cleansed the temple. He showed himself who he was. He said, we're going to make this thing right. This temple that you have defiled in your zealousness to meet the letter of the law. The Pharisees and chief priests had set up a whole system with the taxes and rituals and rites that suddenly was putting a barrier between God and man. The temple was a place when it was built for people to worship God. It was a place for people where God could meet with his people and they could have their sins covered over and they could progress to have a closer relationship, and they had defiled this thing to the point that people barely wanted to come because they knew they were going to get gypped. They had to convert their currency to the temple tax, to the temple currency, so they could pay the taxes that they needed to pay to offer their sacrifice. And it was doing nothing more than lining the pockets of those who had control of this system. But when Jesus cleansed that, he showed that the temple was God's house. And this was, Jesus was going to meet with his people in a special way, different than what it was before. And then on Tuesday, we have a full day of teaching that occurred. Turn with me, back in Matthew, we have a couple parables I want to look at that Jesus dealt with that continue to teach this concept that I am a king, I am a meek king of a new kingdom that's filling the world. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. A certain householder which had planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servant to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and he did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said unto themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize upon his inheritance. So they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to these husbandmen? And they said unto him, he will miserably destroy these wicked men, and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. And Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected is the same become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to the nation bringing forth fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he had spake of them. And they sought to lay hands on him and feared the multitude because he took him for a prophet. This was a powerful change in some of Jesus' teaching. That he presented to the scribes and Pharisees, those that had control of the system, that it's not working. You're not doing what we're asked to do. And we are going to change this. We are going to change this to somebody else. This story was immediately following the time whenever they questioned Jesus by what authority he had to cleanse the temple. And Jesus said, if there was a vineyard, he presented a story about the vineyard. The Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus said because it made them mad. And you know whether someone understands what you're talking about is their level of emotion. So Jesus presented that there's going to be more to this kingdom that I'm a king of than just the people here, because I am a meek king and I'm here to serve the world. And then Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 22, verses 2 to 14, we have the parable of the marriage supper. And Jesus taught that there was going to be, the kingdom was going to be opened to whoever would come, because the first people invited to the marriage supper was not able to, they said, we can't come, we don't want to come. So Jesus said, this kingdom is going to be open to everyone. to whomsoever will. But the interesting thing I found in that, Jesus also presented in that same story, just the same time whenever he said, whosoever will may come. Jesus presented the thing about the man that came because he could come. But he refused to work with the system. He refused to wear the wedding garment. And Jesus said, you're trying. Jesus presented at that point, in that story, that we are not saved by association, but we are saved by personal choice. Because Jesus, the meek king, came. And then, so thinking about the backdrop of this, these people wrestling with the fact of whether this is a political thing or it's a new kingdom that's a kingdom inside of the worldly kingdom, they brought another question to him. In Matthew 22, verse 15. And this was people trying to wrestle with this fact on who Jesus is. Who is this man? And when the Pharisees, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him at his talk. So they thought, well, they're going to try to trick Jesus up and see if we can't actually get him to actually tell us more. And they got more. And they sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. There, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? And Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny, and he said unto them, whose image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went his way. Now remember that this question was presented to Jesus under the pretense or with the supposition that this is the new king. And he's gonna get rid of the Romans and get rid of our political problems, and we're going to be the kingdom that's going to rule. And they get to Jesus, and Jesus said, well, you're going to continue to pay your taxes to Rome. And it says when Jesus said that, they were marveled. Like, this really had them tore up, because if the multitude thought the kingdom was going to be imminent and deliverance was going to come, and the man they were sure was their leader said, oh no, actually, you're going to still keep on paying taxes. This just uprooted the whole thing. Just like sometimes we think that we're going to get special privileges. Well, we actually are still a kingdom inside of a kingdom. We will continue to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Because all men are able to join this kingdom. It's not only certain people. And it seems like at this time, the disciples finally began to understand that the king that they were following was a meek king, a king that was here to serve. Because in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, the disciples started asking a different kind of question. In Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus foretold the destruction of Jerusalem, and further the end of the world and the second coming, the disciples were asking us, tell us when these things are going to be. Because it seemed like there was suddenly a recognition in the disciples' minds that Jesus is not setting up his kingdom today. They knew the prophets. They knew the history. They knew what Jesus had predicted. But Jesus is still waiting. And then Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the virgins, people will need to be ready all the way till the end. You cannot just start out right and make it. You got to have oil in your lamps for today and oil in the lamps when the bridegroom comes. We must be ready all the way to the end, not just part way. And then Jesus, and then the disciples seemed like they were ready for the end of the week events, when Jesus had established and then he died for them. And then they were able to change over this thing. So what does Pentecost, why does Palm Sunday still hold importance today? And I present to you, how do we welcome our meek king? You know, today is the day of opportunity. Today we still worship a meek king. We worship a king that come, that presents his plan where all men can still join the kingdom. Because the kingdom is filling the earth, as is spoken of the prophet Daniel, that it's going to fill the earth. But it's a kingdom that's inside and independent of the world's kingdoms. We still work with them today. We have the opportunity today, whether we will choose, we can still choose whether we will praise Jesus and praise him who rideth on who came into the Jerusalem meek and riding on a donkey. Or we can choose to be like the Pharisees and scorn him and say he's not fitting inside the mold I thought he should fit. Will we praise our king, or will the rocks cry out in our place? And so likewise, when Jesus went into the temple, he looked around a while. And today the Holy Ghost lives in our bodies. Today the Holy Spirit dwells inside us. And I present to you, when Jesus looks inside our temples, what's he got to get rid of? Does he see a place that he can meet with man? When he sees our bodies, when he looks at his place where he dwells with man, does he see a place that he can meet with us? Or does he see a place that's full of greed and selfishness he got to clean out? Which we know he got to clean out at conversion, but where is he at today? The kingdom he introduced to the disciples still holds true. All men are still welcome to the kingdom. If man will repent and recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior, he too can be part of the glorious kingdom. And the principles of serving versus seeking position, as Jesus taught, still holds true today. We're going to be part of the kingdom with a meek king, and then we're going to be meek people. And we're going to be humble and follow and be willing to work with those around us. And just because Jesus, when he came the first time, he started the kingdom as a meek king, Jesus is still king. And there is a time coming when he will come back and he will enter Jerusalem on a horse. He is still conqueror over death and hell. When Jesus comes back the next time on a horse, the armies of heaven will be following him, and it will no longer be optional whether the people choose to praise him or whether they choose to scorn him. Because when every eye sees him, the men will faint in fear because of him. And when Jesus comes back the next time, he is no longer coming back in a spirit of meekness, but he is coming back as a victor and a conqueror. So today is the day of opportunity. Today we can choose whether we will submit to the meekness of our King, or we will face the wrath of Almighty God when he comes back as a conqueror on the horse and victorious. We can worship our lamb that was slain, or we can be crushed in defeat. Today we can choose. And Jesus will choose what to do with you. Let's kneel for prayer.